Seated. Our Old Testament scripture reading is Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verses 7 through 12. So I invite you to turn there in your Bibles to Ecclesiastes. It comes right after the book of Proverbs. I'll mention that we are rapidly approaching the end of our study of Titus. In fact, we'll only be in Titus one more Sunday, and next we will go to the book of Ecclesiastes. We live in a time where there is great need for wisdom, and so we turn to wisdom literature when we complete our study of Titus. But we look to Ecclesiastes 4, 7 to 12 this morning because it reminds us of our need for communion with others. It reminds us that God has not designed us for lives of solitude, but He has fitted us for communion that we may help one another. So Ecclesiastes 4. 7 through 12. Again, I saw vanity under the sun. One person who has no other, either son or brother, yet there is no end to all his toil, and his eyes are never satisfied with riches, so that he never asks, "For whom am I toiling and depriving myself of pleasure?" This also is vanity and an unhappy business. Two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, and has not another to lift him up. Again, if two lie together, they keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? And though a man might prevail against one who is alone, two will withstand him. A threefold cord is not quickly broken. And now we turn to Titus. We rapidly approach the end of this short epistle. And for this morning, we take up verses 12 through 14. Titus chapter 3, verses 12 to 14. Again, the word of our God. When I send Artemis or Tychicus to you, do your best to come to me at Nicopolis, for I've decided to spend the winter there. Do your best to speed Zenas, the lawyer, and Apollos on their way. See that they lack nothing. And let our people learn to devote themselves to good works, so as to help cases of urgent need and not be unfruitful. The word of the Lord. These verses from Titus constitute what Bible scholars often call closing instructions. The bulk of what Paul has to say to Titus has been said. He's given him a great deal of instruction regarding his ministry and what are to be the priorities of his work there in Crete. But now the instruction takes a very personal turn. And Paul says to Titus, do your best to come to me. And it seems very clear that Paul envisions the work of Titus at Crete coming to its end. He has been left there for a season. After what seems to have been an evangelistic campaign by Paul, Paul had traveled on. Titus was left there in Crete to put things in order, to teach, to confront false teachers, to build up the church in the truth. But the intention was not that he would remain. And Paul mentions two others as candidates to succeed Titus there in Crete. Artemis is named. We don't know who Artemis is. This is the only time that name is mentioned in the New Testament. And then Tychicus is named, and that's a name that's more familiar. We find him named several times as a very trusted companion of Paul in his ministry. But as Paul indicates that relief is coming, that replacement is coming, he says to Titus, do your best to come to me. The Greek verb there is spoudazo. It means be zealous. Make every effort. It appears again in the next verse in another form. But we get the idea here that as the time of Titus' ministry in Crete is winding down, Paul longs for fellowship with him. Paul has made plans for the winter. It seems that he is going to go to Nicopolis, and he wants Titus to come and spend time with him. And there's one thing we should know about Paul. If you've studied the book of Acts, if you've read his epistles, Paul craved fellowship with ministry partners. He never traveled alone. He always had teammates who went with him. It was always important to him to have fellowship or partnership in his labor. And Paul was not alone in that regard. Have you ever considered the fact that our Lord Jesus always also valued partners in gospel labor? When he began his earthly ministry, very early on, he called to himself those whom we know as apostles, and they traveled with him. And it's also significant that when he sent them out in mission and ministry, there are no instances of him sending them alone. He sent them in groups of two or three. And so we find that this impulse that the Apostle Paul expresses, this longing for fellowship, is also a longing that our Lord Jesus has. So why does this matter? Why should this be important for you or for me that Paul longed for Titus and urged Titus, be diligent to come and spend time with me. Do your best. Be zealous. Make every effort to come. What I want to say to you is this is a great reminder that we are designed by God for fellowship and partnership with others in life and in the gospel and in the ministry of the gospel. We know this by the very nature of our design because we're created in the image and likeness of God. And among the wonderful things that we know about our eternal God that is beyond our full comprehension is the fact that our one true God has eternally existed in three persons in perfect fellowship with each other, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In Genesis chapter 1, when we read that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, we read that the Spirit of God hovered over the waters. We're reminded several places in the New Testament that our Lord Jesus was the agent of creation, the one through whom all things were made. And so eternally, our God has existed in a communion, in a fellowship with himself, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit that is perfect. And because we are created in his image and likeness, we are spiritual beings and social beings designed to know and to have communion with God, but also with each other. That's why at creation, after God had created all living things and created our first father, Adam, he then said, it's not good for the man to be alone. And so he put him into a deep sleep and he took a rib from the side of Adam and he built a woman from the rib. It was not good for him to be alone. But we need more communion, more fellowship than marriage supplies, though that is a blessing from God. And that's clear not only through Paul's desire for fellowship and communion with others in his gospel labor, but we find the other apostles expressing this too in different ways, in different places. And we began our service with 1 John chapter 1, where John says, that which we have seen and heard we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. John had this desire not only to fellowship with God, he had fellowship. He seems to have been the closest of the disciples to our Lord Jesus, but he longed for others to enter into that fellowship so that joy might be complete. We've read and sung from Psalm 133. as inspired words that remind us that it's good and pleasant to dwell together in unity. This is God's design for us. And yet, fellowship can be difficult, can't it? Sometimes we prefer isolation. Sometimes we prefer to live as if we were on an island with a drawbridge and we could decide when to let it down or pull it back up. Some of us like to be left alone. Why? Well, among the reasons, I think, is that there is a certain risk in fellowship because of the reality of sin. There's not one of us here who has not been hurt by the sin of someone else. Maybe someone very close to us. Our own family members hurt us more than anyone else ever could. But even in circles of friends, even within church families, the closer we get to others, the more likely it is that somewhere along the way we will be hurt, and we may be hurt by the sin of others. And of course, we will sin too and hurt others. And the danger of fellowship, if I may use that word, is not just that we may be harmed by the sin of others, but that in close fellowship our own sin may be exposed. Sometimes a preference for isolation is really intended to insulate one from scrutiny. That's one of the vital purposes that God has, I believe, in calling his people together to a life of communion. It's so that we might care for one another, even through accountability, even through recognizing and warning against sin, even through confronting and rebuking one another in love where there is sin. And if we insulate ourselves through isolation, if we remain unknown in the deepest areas of our lives by others, very often we can harbor sin that may seem to go undetected for a long time. I think this is part of why sometimes we may prefer isolation. But what Paul is calling for here is a diligent effort towards fellowship. Do your best to come to me. And what I want to suggest to you this morning is that while this is a particular greeting written by Paul to a particular fellow minister, we are called to do our best to make every effort to be diligent to pursue genuine Christian fellowship with others. Even when it runs against our natural inclinations or preferences, even when it is inconvenient. And Paul longs for this fellowship, but he, as well as anyone else, knew the inconvenience and even the pain that could come through relationships. Turning back to his second epistle to Timothy, one of the other pastoral epistles, Paul writes to Timothy from prison, "Do your best to come to me soon." There again, he's longing for fellowship, this time from Timothy. But he goes on to say, "For Demas, in love with his present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia. Luke alone is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me in the gospel. Tychicus," there's that name of one of the possible replacements for Titus. "Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. When you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas, also the books, and above all the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me great harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Beware of him yourself, for he strongly opposed our message. At my first defense, no one came to me to stand by me, but all deserted me. May it not be charged against them. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me." I don't know how those words hit you. Paul's imprisoned. He's longing for fellowship. He's asking Timothy to come. Others have been sent out in mission. But he also mentions some who have hurt him, who have abandoned him. Paul knew that close fellowship can lead to pain. It's always gripping for me to realize that as Paul is in prison and he is writing to Timothy, he speaks of the fact of one of the brothers, it was Epaphras, I think, who came and searched for him until he found him in Rome. Do you know what that means? In this particular imprisonment, Epaphroditus came to Rome looking for Paul, and you should think he would simply go to one of the churches and say, hey, where have they put Paul? I know he's in prison. I want to visit him. Where is he? It wasn't like that. He had to go search diligently to find Paul. Apparently nobody knew where he was. Maybe nobody cared where he was. Paul knew what it was to be abandoned. But this didn't become an excuse for him to eschew fellowship or to simply write people off or to decide, I don't need anyone. It's just me and God. That's a dangerous attitude that we can take. We're to diligently pursue fellowship with others in Christ, knowing that it can be painful, knowing that it can be dangerous, knowing that we may be hurt by the sin of others, that we may hurt others, that our own sin may be exposed. We're to diligently pursue fellowship with others. I really brooded on that over the last week because one of the consequences, we might call it, of this pandemic and distancing precautions and lack of social interaction, at least for me early on, was the realization in my own mind, this isn't so bad. Some of you felt that way too. You don't have to raise your hand. After a week or two of three or four of not having to be around people, you thought, oh, this is not so bad. I kind of like this in a way. Well, you know, there are things that we like that just aren't good for us. And there are things that we might enjoy in some measure, but we can't give ourselves to them. And isolation is like that. It's not bad to want some time alone and to occasionally have alone time. But when we prefer that to fellowship, when we begin to ignore the call to do our best to seek communion for others, when we are closed off so that we'd have to admit to ourselves, nobody really knows me deep down inside, then we've put ourselves in a dangerous place. It's very different from simply enjoying some alone time. You know, there are things that I enjoy, and in some measure they're okay, but if I go overboard, it's not good for me. It doesn't matter that I enjoy them. I enjoy ice cream. I really love the Fudge Tracks ice cream you can get off the shelf at Walmart, the store brand. And so I enjoy very often as I go home on Fridays at the end of the day, stopping by there and picking up a cart. Now, there's nothing wrong with that, is there? But is it good for me if I eat pretty much that whole carton by myself every Friday night? It happens sometimes. Now, there would be nothing wrong with me picking up that carton of ice cream and maybe eating a little bit when I got home and maybe having some more, maybe even letting my family know that I got ice cream and not hiding it somewhere in the freezer where they won't see it. That would be okay, but you know, too much of that is just not healthy for me. It doesn't matter that I enjoy it. I'm trying to say to you that isolation and a preference for isolation, we might enjoy, but that doesn't mean it's good. It doesn't mean that it's healthy. The exhortation here to Titus is to do his best to come. Paul craves his fellowship. And there's something more that we should notice about fellowship in the gospel. The word in the New Testament, most often translated fellowship in our English Bibles, is a Greek word that's familiar. We see it on churches. We learn it in Sunday school. It's that word koinonia. And it means not just fellowship, but participation or share or partnership. And so it's about more, this desire for fellowship, than just personal comfort in the presence of someone that we enjoy. That can be a trap too. When we close down fellowship and feel good about ourselves because we have two or three or a handful of folk that we're comfortable with, but we've sort of closed the gate at that level. That can be dangerous too. Because we are called to a participation in the gospel with each other and with others. Now, Paul indicates that as he goes on saying, do your best to speed Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their way. See that they lack nothing. So Titus is to do his best to come to Paul when either Artemis or Tychicus comes to relieve him. But there are these other two names. Zenas, he's never mentioned anywhere else in the New Testament. We don't know anything about him. Apollos is a familiar name. This would seem to be the Apollos who was eloquent in the scriptures, trained by Priscilla and Aquila, important in the ministry at Corinth. Bible scholars have the idea they are probably on their way in mission and stopping by Crete and delivering this letter to Titus and intending that it be read not just to Titus but read to the congregation. And these are fellow servants who are on a mission journey stopping by on this errand of letter delivery, and the exhortation is do your best, be diligent, make every effort to speed them on their way, seeing that they lack nothing. The nature of Christian fellowship is not just the comfort of having company that we enjoy. You know, your Christian friends, when you're in your youth, when you're in school, it's not just about being comfortable because you've got friends who don't do certain things you know you shouldn't do or who don't use certain language. It's about joining together in ministry and encouraging each other in service to Christ. Three of my four kids have gone off to college, you know, already, so we only have the one at home. But at every point, with each one going off, we've taken time to discuss as a family the fact that when you get away from home, you're going to have a remarkable independence. And among the most important things you can do is seek out Christian fellowship. Find a Bible study. Find a church. Find Christian friends who are going to minister to you, to whom you can minister. Because you're going to need that support spiritually. My third that's gone off has only recently gone off. And this is only his second Sunday not being here with us. He's gone to church so far last Sunday and was planning this Sunday with some friends from Kings Mountain that are at that school. But my other two found out those words were true when they hit bumps in the road, hard places. During their time away from home, they needed that support, that fellowship, that partnership, that participation of others with them in the faith. The Christian life is not intended to be lived in isolation. God has not designed us that way, and the Christian faith is not ordered that way. And so again, going back to Ecclesiastes, we've read that two are better than one because they have a good reward for their toil. For if they fall, one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him who is alone when he falls and has not another to lift him up. And we might think of that as the picture of the Christian trying to live in isolation. And when you fall, where is the help? The Lord is our help. But whom does he typically use to pick us back up? Not a brother or sister who knows us, who loves us, who prays with us and for us. We need each other. We need those people in our lives. Paul knew well what it was to look to others for support, and he believed that in his ministry, others in Christ were obligated to support him, not for his sake, but for the sake of Christ. It's always interesting to me in 1 Corinthians 9, that he is insisting upon his right for support from the Corinthians, but he's also saying, I didn't take any from you. 1 Corinthians 9, starting at verse 9, he says, as it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain. Is it for oxen that God is concerned? Does he not certainly speak for our sake? It was written for our sake because the plowman should plow in hope and the thresher thresh in hope of sharing in the crop. If we have sown spiritual things among you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? If others share this rightful claim on you, do not we even more? Nevertheless, we have not made use of this right, but we endure everything rather than put an obstacle in the way of the gospel of Christ. Paul, in writing the Corinthians, was going to urge that they give, because they were an affluent church, for the support of impoverished Christians in Jerusalem. And so he wasn't asking for himself. He makes the point here, I could have asked you to support me. I have labored in your midst. I have preached the gospel. I could have asked you, but I didn't. But that doesn't mean you're not obligated to support fellow believers. And again, he's going to call for support for impoverished Christians in Jerusalem. Paul celebrated receiving help, though, and support from the Philippians in his gospel ministry. In Philippians 4, the whole of Philippians is kind of a thank you letter for the faithfulness of that church in supporting him. He says, "You Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. For I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever." And so the Apostle Paul here was thanking a church for sending him gifts. And he says, I'm well supplied. But what meant so much to him was knowing that he was remembered. It was the love, the partnership, the fellowship. It was the koinonia of the Philippian church that encouraged him in ministry. And so we are designed for fellowship, not just for company, not just for our enjoyment, but so that we might serve each other, so that we might help each other, so that we might encourage each other, and even in this case, support one another. This is a good time to remind you that if you're on our church email list, you've gotten an email about a meeting Thursday night online with our World Witness missionaries. You know, in past years, for a long time, we've done these area dinners, usually over in Charlotte for churches in this area. And we go and we have a meal and we hear from some of our missionaries from around the world. And we enjoy fellowship with those from other churches in North Carolina. And then they take up an offering to support the work of World Witness. We can't do that right now because of COVID. So Thursday night, there's going to be an online event. There will be three missionary families zooming in, and you've received via email, you should have received, we'll send it again to be sure you've got it, an invitation so that you can register and log on. You have to register. There's some security involved here because some of our missionaries serve in places where they have to stay a little bit under the radar for their own security's sake. But what's the point of all of that? It's so that those missionaries might know that we care about their work, that we're praying for them, that we're supporting them financially, that we're trying to help them. That's partnership in the gospel. That's participation in the labor of others. And when Paul mentions the participation of the Philippians in his ministry, he says, "I seek the fruit that increases to your credit." That's one of the most amazing things in these few verses that we have read of Paul's instruction to Titus, these closing instructions. Do your best to come to me. Do your best to speed Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their way. See that they lack nothing. He's calling for real participation and shared fellowship in ministry. But notice the last verse. He says, "And let our people learn to devote themselves to good works, so as to help in cases of urgent need and not be unfruitful." Now, what really grips me there, going back to that regard, that mention of fruit increasing to the Philippians' credit, is that what Paul seems to want here is that the Christians in Crete would see the hospitality and fellowship and help given to Apollos and Zenas, and they would learn that this is what Christians do, so that they might not be unfruitful. The idea here is remarkable, that when we help others, when we partner with others, when we minister to others in their service, we share in their ministry and its fruit. We have a hand too in what they are doing and what God is accomplishing through them. Paul wants the people of Crete to learn this, to be devoted to these kinds of good works. And throughout the New Testament, there is reference made to those who have such devotion and the fruit that results When Paul writes Philemon, he has a particular purpose in mind. It's concern for Onesimus, who had been a slave to Philemon and now was a servant to Paul. But he begins by commending Philemon. In verses 4 through 7, he says to Philemon, Paul says to him, I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. And so this Philemon has refreshed others through his fellowship with them, through his encouragement of them, through his ministry to them. And Paul is saying, I've gotten joy and comfort because of the way that you have served others. We've mentioned Paul's connection with the Philippian church and their support of him, and that Philippians is kind of a thank you letter. That letter starts out in chapter 1 with Paul saying at verse 3, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership, your koinonia, your fellowship, your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ, Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, and that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. There is partnership in the gospel. There is partaking with Paul of grace. And there is this desire that they would be filled with fruit, the fruit of righteousness. One last place that this is mentioned, this matter of fruitfulness in sharing in the ministry of others. Paul writes the Colossians in his first epistle to them, chapter 1, beginning at verse 3. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel which has come to you, as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it does among you, since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf and has made known to us your love in the Spirit. And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, and so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Not only did Paul pray that these Colossians would bear fruit, but he already said that the gospel that they have believed in, the record of their faith, was bearing fruit in all the world, and that Epaphras was a faithful minister on their behalf. God has designed us for this kind of share in the gospel and in gospel labor, this kind of fellowship. And we're supposed to do our best to be diligent to pursue this fellowship. Do you ever wonder if your life even really matters for the gospel? You know, Thursday night we'll hear the reports of some of those whom God has called to serve in faraway countries. It's always humbling, isn't it, to talk to those whom God has called to leave their homes, leave their families, go to a different culture, learn a new language, and preach the gospel. And you and I perhaps could participate in a meeting like that, and at the end of the meeting thinking, well, I'm glad they're doing something, but my life doesn't really matter. I don't really make an impact. And yet here we're being reminded that we make an impact whenever we are in fellowship with other believers, in partnership. You know, it might be a friend at school to whom you have a remarkably significant ministry of encouragement or even evangelism. It might be a coworker, and you're not aware of the fact that they are really listening to you or really watching you and seeing the light of Christ. And perhaps the Lord gives you an evangelistic ministry there, or perhaps it's a fellow believer, but they need your witness, they need your presence, they need your encouragement, they need your prayers. You and I may wonder, are we really making a difference? But God's design is that we actually would be fruitful and share in the fruitfulness of others because we are spiritually engaged with others, with those who represent us in ministering the gospel, wherever they may be, as we pray for them, as we email them or write them notes of encouragement, as we give financial support, but even as we simply interact with our brothers and sisters in Christ throughout our own community, offering encouraging words, praying for one another where we know there are needs, being loving and bold enough to go with a word of correction or admonition or warning, being that one who picks up, who lifts up, because two are better than one. And that friend who knows your weakness, who knows your need, can not only pray for you, by the grace of God, can be used of him to help sort of put you back together when things seem to have fallen apart. This pandemic has led me to recognize a foolish tendency on my part. It is the tendency to prefer isolation. And I only prefer it for so long, and then I realize it's making me miserable, sort of like the whole thing of ice cream. You know, it's good, but then afterwards, like, oh, what have I done to myself? Isolation can do the same thing, but this pandemic has exposed that tendency. And when that kind of tendency is exposed, what's the response? It's the response of repentance and faith. It's the recognition that this is a path of folly and it can lead to destruction. It's the recognition that God's word directs us in a right path, and we're to do our best in the strength of God and by his help to serve him according to his word. And it's vitally important to point out that this begins with fellowship with our Lord Jesus Christ. John in 1 John, in those first verses with which we began our service, was celebrating the call to fellowship. We proclaim this to you so that you may have fellowship with us, but our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. So this is rooted in communion with our Lord Jesus. And if you have not come to know him, if you don't know him, you won't have this fellowship. And so here is the gospel call. Recognize your sin. Recognize your loneliness. Recognize your need for communion. And turn first to the Lord Jesus, the Savior who can wash away your guilt and shame, who can empower you and equip you for communion and fellowship with the Father, but also then with his people. We need to seek him first, his kingdom and his righteousness. But it's through fellowship with him that we are then equipped to fellowship together. And we're to do our best to pursue that fellowship. Will you pursue fellowship zealously? Or will you prefer the insulation of isolation? One is a path of life, the other is a path of destruction and darkness, unless we turn back. Let's pray.